Beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from the one who was and who is to come. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. For those of us who practice the Christian tradition of observing Advent, there are two encounters that are inevitable before we reach the celebration of Christmas. The first encounter that we will have inevitably as we make our journey towards Christmas is an encounter with darkness. As you are well aware, the images, the symbols of darkness and light pervade the prayers and the hymns and even the physical space this time of year as we light candles to scatter the darkness as we journey forward towards that feast of the Incarnation. Those of us who live in this part of the world can't help but be aware of the increased amount of darkness there is this time of year. The number of daylight hours literally grows shorter and shorter all the time as we're plunged into more darkness. And if that wasn't enough, then the rain clouds that tend generally this time of year to kind of come in and be gray and kind of dim our skies invites us into a kind of a shadowy time. The symbols of light and darkness and the kind of shadow feeling that some of us experience through this season is and can be reflected in our own mood, our own mental, spiritual, psychological mood. Depression, anxiety, these are things that are common this time of year. The holiday season puts a lot of pressure on folk, and expectations, this season of expectation, can put a lot of stress on us. I was surprised to learn a short time ago that incidence of the rate of depression and anxiety on Vancouver Island is actually higher than it is in the rest of BC. It runs about 21% in the rest of BC, and on Vancouver Island, it runs about 24%. Higher incidence. Who would have thought we here on beautiful Vancouver Island would have a higher rate of anxiety and depression? You know? I blame it on BC ferries, personally. but that's just me, okay? You might have your own theories, but we know that feeling. We know the feeling. Because it means one in four of us that are gathered here has experienced that, or perhaps is experiencing that. And so these images of us fumbling along through dark, encouraging each other with words of hope and lighting candles as we make our way towards the light which is promised to return in the Incarnation, that's real. It's real. The second inevitable encounter that we have as we walk through Advent, is an encounter with John the Baptist. And here's a guy who literally almost leaps off of the page at us, shouting in his aggressive and, you know, fearless kind of style. He's a fascinating character, and I think that every year I grow more intrigued about who this guy was. You know, we're given a description of his apparel, right? He has camel skin clothing and a leather belt, literally stuff he just pulled off a dead animal out in the wilderness. The things he eats, locusts and honey, stuff he scoops up from the ground. He's shouting at us, you know, "You brood of vipers, who warned you?" You did. "Repent. Confess your sins. The axe is waiting." You know, all of that chaff in our lives is going to get burned away with unquenchable fire. You know, as if it wasn't a difficult enough season, we have to deal with this guy. And we can't avoid him, you know? We can't avoid him. I sometimes wonder if we're in like a, we have, the church has kind of this abusive, dysfunctional, codependent relationship with John, where this time of year we all get back together with him and he shouts at us and makes us feel awful. And what's up with John? What's that about, you know? I mean, he looks more like a caveman than a holy man, and yet, the fact is he was enormously popular in his day. Enormously. If we trust Luke tells us that John's preaching was renowned all the way from Alexandria in Egypt to Ephesus in Asia Minor. It's an incredible amount of territory that he would have been known for his preaching ability. And folks were coming from miles and miles out to the middle of nowhere to see him and to be with him. It's fascinating. We know King Herod loved to listen to him till it became inconvenient, and then he kind of threw him under the bus, as we remember. But there was clearly something about him. And in fact, today in Iran, there's a community still called the Mandeans. There's somewhere around 70,000 of them left, sort of spread in a diaspora and in a section of Iran, who trace their religious faith back to John the Baptist. He is considered their greatest teacher. He's a fascinating guy. What interests me is that, you know, we think about him, it's easy, I'll only speak for myself, but when I think about him, it's like he was raised by wolves or something out there in the wilderness, you know? He's just such a wild man, and it's like a Hebrew Tarzan or something. And the truth about his upbringing could not be farther from that. This guy is a preacher's kid. Yeah, okay, maybe that doesn't surprise you. But he is. And as a father of two boys who are preacher's kids, I wonder what it was that Zechariah must have said over those years to his son to get him to that place where he walked away from all that he knew. I mean, John the Baptist was a preacher's kid on both sides. His father worked in the temple, and his mother was descended from the house of Aaron, and so her male folk worked in the temple for as long as John the Baptist was alive, when he was, from the earliest time he crawled around, like all the children we see running around here, he grew up in the temple. He saw his dad going back and forth, you know? He knew the rituals, he knew the prayers, he knew all of the rites, he knew the gossip, he knew the politics, he knew everything that comes with being deeply, embedded in a religious community. And rather than follow his father's footsteps, at some point, for some reason, and I would love to know what that is, he walked away from that and made his way out into the wilderness, stripped off the soft clothes and the comfortable traditions that he knew, and sought a new kind of adventure and relationship with God. It's just remarkable to me. His message is simple, short and sweet. Repent. Repent. that's just a big, heavy church word that means turn away from the things that are not God in our lives and toward the things that are God. You know? Be intentional about naming the things in our lives that separate us from the love of God and each other, that are obstacles to our relationship with each other, with ourselves, and with our God. Be intentional about identifying those. Confess them. Say them out loud to somebody you trust. You know, and then turn another way. And because words are often not enough for us incarnate fleshy beings that we are, he said, come to the River Jordan and, you know, Repent and confess. And all of that stuff that you're carrying, all that stuff that you want to be rid of, we're going to drown it in the river. Come join me here and I will baptize you. And baptism, again, just a fancy word that kind of means dunking. And he invited them to come in, and whatever disappointments, whatever regrets, whatever wounds that folks were carrying from the things, doing the things they ought not to have done and leaving undone the things they ought to have done, he said, whatever that is, just come. You don't have to carry them. Can't change them. Let's just wash it all away in this water. Let it go. You get another chance. You get a new start. And clearly that was an enormously attractive message to a lot of people in his day, and I think perhaps it is in our day too. He was teaching people how to heal. That's how I see it. You know, God knows we carry a lot of things in our hearts and in our bodies that are hard and weighty. We've all made mistakes. We've all failed to be our best selves. And if we don't have ways of letting that go and mending the parts of us that are wounded and broken, if we just ignore it, if we just try to fill that space with something distracting, or worse yet, something that just numbs it, it's a recipe for empowering those kinds of shadow forces and shadow things that each of us struggles with. And so this simple ritual, again, you know, the gospel is often so simple in the ways and means that we're invited to be made whole. This simple idea of just come to this river and I'll plunge you down and we'll pray, and when you come up, just leave everything behind that you don't need to carry. It's really beautiful, you know. And there is, as I understand it, in the early church, you know, following the pattern of John the Baptist, the instruction in the Didache is that one should be baptized in living water, which means running water. You know, we've kind of domesticated it, and that's okay, but living water, running water. And my understanding is that when folks would come to be baptized and they would name their truth, name their regret and their sorrow and their repentance, as the priest, the minister, the person would guide them down under the water, once they got there, they'd hold them there. They'd hold them there until they started to kind of get nervous and shake and struggle a little bit and feel that kind of sense of panic, and then they'd let them come up. And what do you think happened as soon as they broke out of the water? Fill your whole self with the Spirit, you know? Just fill your whole body with the Spirit. And in doing so, that was, again, another powerful image of putting to death those things that separate us from God and rising again. It's a death and resurrection that folks were invited into. When I talk with the guys at the jail about this, I mean, they almost tear up thinking that available to them would be something that would allow them to just wash away years and years and years of cycles of self-destruction, you know, and harming the ones around them. It's powerful stuff. So John, this most unlikely character, in this most unexpected place, I think does a powerful service to us by reminding us that, you know, as we struggle through finding our way, it gets dark, it gets heavy. In those unexpected moments, God's going to send God's word. God's going to send agents of God's grace. They might not look like what we're expecting, but God's going to send them and give us means and ways that we can be made whole and well again. I had just I have a story I want to tell you, and some of you might have heard it, but I'm going to tell it again. It's my own kind of encounter with a sort of John the Baptist moment. In 2013, I was diagnosed with a very aggressive prostate cancer. I was 45 years old, you know, kind of freakishly young for that to happen, but it's in my family. And if you've ever had that kind of a moment where you're sitting in the doctor's office and that kind of news comes your way, you'll know that feeling of sort of your head buzzing and the room closing and the thoughts that start racing through your mind as you can't quite believe what you're hearing. You know? And for me, you know, my sons were... William was one and Julian was three. And all that I could think about is if this goes badly, they're not even going to remember me. You know? I'll be a photograph in a frame somewhere in the house. And I know many of us have been through those kinds of moments and know just how excruciating and terrifying that is. And we know sometimes that's how it goes. So as the weeks unfolded leading up to the time when I would be going for surgery and treatment, I came to the final week before I was going to have to take leave from the correctional center, medical leave, in order to undergo this. And so I started to tell some of the staff and some of the guys that I work with, because I was going to be gone for a few months. And the last day that I was working, some of the indigenous guys came up to me and they said, before you leave, last thing before you leave and go on your medical leave, come and see us. Come and see us. So I did. Went to their unit, and the units are kind of couplets. So they're kind of in a 90-degree angle, and there's a little recreation room that they share. And in that recreation room, there's a giant ping-pong table that's bolted to the floor. And so the guys took me into there, you know, concrete, brick jail, right? Ping-pong table bolted to the floor. And the guys set me on the ping-pong table, and we talked a little bit. Talked about how each of us had something amiss inside of us that would kill us if we didn't get treatment for it. For them, it's addiction. For me, it was cancer. Talked about the fear involved in undergoing a kind of transformation like that. Who am I going to be on the other side? It's going to hurt. All of those questions that we have, you know. Questions are about our identity. And after we'd spoke a few words, they settled me down and they started to just quietly drum on the ping pong table, just lightly. And the singer started to sing. And he sung a warrior song and he sung a healing song. Songs of the wilderness, you know? Not songs that you hear in the city. They're songs of the wilderness. Fighting songs, but songs of peace. And you, in a place that is never quiet, you could have heard a pin drop as they sang. Without a doubt, one of the most powerful moments in my entire life. And when that last bit of song hung in the air, and then the silence that followed it. I mean, it was just pure grace. You have to understand, these are guys that, you know, that tattooed all over knuckles and arms and necks, some face, you know, scars, banged up. I mean, John the Baptists, right? Guys that you would look twice at, and, you know, and I'll be honest, most of them, you know, can hardly speak a sentence without dropping three or four F-bombs, so they're a rough crowd, right? But oh my God, agents of healing and grace in the most unexpected place. You know? And so I left. We hugged and I left and I dropped my keys off at the control tower and off I went to face what would be. You know? And I felt peace. I felt courage. My fears were in check. They weren't gone. I'm not going to lie to you. They weren't gone, but they were in check. And, I mean, thank you, God, and thanks to those guys. I'm here, and I'm with you. And I'm proud to be able to tell that story. And although that's my story, I know you have stories like that, too. I know you have stories like that, too, where in the most unexpected places and unexpected times, folks you might never have imagined have been agents and ministers of God's grace and healing and God's word, you know, in those desert places, in that darkness, in those wilderness places. We do that for each other, and we receive that. And sometimes they walk a long way with us, and sometimes they just meet us at the banks of the Jordan, and they dunk us and wash us off and send us on our way, you know? But God is good. God is good. So I guess my hope for all of us through Advent and always is that in this season of expectation, as we look for the light and for welcoming again the Christ into our midst and into our lives, as we walk in expectation, let's also be mindful of the unexpected that might break in our way and heal us beyond imagination. Amen.